third day, he rose again from the dead, as the creed says. So, friends, tonight we want to consider our Lord's resurrection and how that resurrection benefits us who trust in him. As Paul teaches here in Romans 5, since the death of our Lord Jesus accomplished our reconciliation with God, much more shall we be saved by him who now lives for us. So Paul is definitely thinking here not only of the death of our Lord, but transitioning to the resurrection of Christ as well. So our title tonight, our resurrected Savior gives us every blessing. And let's read the living word of God from Romans 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Word of God from Romans 5 tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, this is love. That's really what the Apostle Paul wants to impress upon us here in Romans 5. God shows his love for us. And that while we're still ungodly sinners, who had nothing good to offer him, what does he give us? His own Son, Jesus, even to die for our sins, that we would have peace with God, reconciliation. So if you want to know God's love, if you want to know that love of God, you are not supposed to examine your feelings, and you're not supposed to look for evidence of God's love for you in your life circumstances. And you're not supposed to consider the intensity of your love for him. No, to know God's love in truth, brothers and sisters, we are to go to Christ Jesus. Consider who he is and especially what he has done for us. Poor sinners, enemies of God by nature. And we're to focus on his death and resurrection in particular. These events, the death and resurrection of Christ, cannot be overemphasized, right? Christ accomplished our redemption. It was sealed by his bloody death on the cross. Well, the application of redemption, that means his applying it to us personally, granting us personal salvation that he's obtained for us by his death. It happens because he lives. He's risen from the dead. Very simple point really there before you tonight in the theme, if you'll notice that with me. Through his resurrection, our Savior demonstrates his own victory over sin and death, but also delivers that victory to us. Question answer 45, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Answer 45 says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. That's called justification. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And then the life we live as Christians, we often call it sanctification. And then third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. And when he raises us from the dead, we have glorification. So, in other words, what you see there, brothers and sisters, is how the risen Savior gives us, who believe in him, victory over sin and death. That's the point here in answer 45. It's really simple. He gives us victory over sin and death. And that gracious gift of salvation, you can think of it in terms of three points: justification, sanctification, finally, glorification. Beloved, our whole salvation is found in Christ and based upon his redemptive work in this world. But he now lives as the risen Savior to make us share in all his benefits. And we'll want to think about those benefits a little bit later and how Christ makes us to partake of those things. But let's begin by considering his own victory. Because that's where answer 45 begins. We don't want to pass over this and jump into the benefits we receive too quickly. Right? Notice how it begins there in answer 45. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. So before we say anything about us and what we receive through our risen Savior, we need to think about what does the resurrection mean about him? Really quite foundational to everything else. So my first point tonight, friends, resurrection life was the reward Jesus received for defeating the power of sin by his obedience unto death. We'll come back to Romans 5 in just a moment, but 1 Corinthians 15. For just a moment, friends, imagine if Jesus had remained dead. That would have indicated that he was a failure. Boys and girls, you can understand. If, you know, death is failure. It's the failure of all human beings that we're sinners and we end in death. It's the victory of sin over us marked by our decay in the grave. But if Jesus remained dead, he's not just a failure. Worse than that, he's a fake. Because he had often told his disciples that he was the Christ of God, that greater son of David who was to receive an everlasting kingdom. Had he remained dead, Jesus would have received no kingdom, but only corruption in the grave. And he would have turned back into dust like every other sinner, as a sinner himself. And then his former disciples, they wouldn't have remained disciples, would they? They would have renounced him as a false Christ, a liar, a blasphemer. They would have returned to their normal lives as sinners without salvation. In other words, if Jesus had remained dead, there simply is no such thing as Christianity. It doesn't exist. And that's what Paul tells us plainly here in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Children, in vain simply means it's worthless. It's meaningless. There's no point to it at all. For some reason, I won't get into the different options, but for some reason, some of the Corinthians are thinking there's no such thing as a resurrection of the body. And Paul says, if that's the case, then Christ isn't even raised from the dead. And if Christ Jesus is dead, he's not the Christ. That's really what Paul's saying. And we're still in our sins, as you'll see in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Jesus was not raised, we'd all still be under the power of sin and death right along with him. But in fact, if you look at verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And you know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that he was victorious. Now, the resurrection obviously indicates his victory over death. But what I'd ask you to consider for a moment is precisely how resurrection indicates his victory. Because many Christians view the resurrection as proof that Jesus is God. In a roundabout way, it does. But here's the way that the thinking often runs. Man is mortal, and since Jesus was a true man, he could die, and he did die. But he did not remain dead because he's also true God. But you know, understand, brothers and sisters, that line of thinking looks at the resurrection in terms of these metaphysical categories. What is Jesus? Not just man, but divine, right? Not just part of this creation where death characterizes things. He's creator God. He's eternal God, so he can just raise himself from the dead. Well, that's just not the way that Scripture has us think about the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But dear saints, the New Testament does not speak of his resurrection as proof of his divinity. Instead, the Scriptures everywhere teach us that this man, now listen to the passive voice, the man was raised by God the Father because of what he did as a very unique man, namely the second Adam, whose obedient life overturned the work of the first Adam. Verse 21, For as by a man came death, that's the first Adam, right? He sins and brings death into the world. By a man, another man, Jesus, the second Adam, by that man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Paul doesn't say in verse 21, for as by man came death, by God comes resurrection. He's making a point about the humanity of Christ, especially about what that man did as second Adam, living an obedient life, so he's deserving of resurrection glory. The first Adam brought death into the world by his disobedience. The second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, brings about the resurrection of the dead because of his perfect obedience. We should think of our Lord's own resurrection as the reward that God the Father gave him for his righteous service. Let me have you turn to Acts 2 for a moment. You remember what Peter said there on the day of Pentecost to all that Jewish crowd there? They thought they were just going to be engaged in one of those Jewish festivals. Acts 2:23, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." God the Father raised up this dead man, Jesus, loosing the pangs of death. Why was it not possible for death to hold him in the grave? Peter goes on immediately to explain why, quoting those words from Psalm 16, which could not apply to David, because David was a sinner who remains dead, rotting in Sheol. But he said in Psalm 16, "Lord, you will not let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus, the Son of David, that man dead in the grave, was raised by God the Father because he's the holy man. That's what Peter's declaring there on the day of Pentecost. This is the second Adam who couldn't be held by death because of his perfect, righteous service unto God the Father. He was owed resurrection life. This was the reward for his perfect obedience. It is Jesus who says to God in Psalm 16, verse 27, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." Yes, by his resurrection, Jesus overcame death. But understand, friends, he was raised by God the Father, who rewarded his holy servant for having overcome the power of sin through his perfect obedience. Obedience that brought Christ all the way to the cursed cross where he sacrificed himself to pay for our sins. So, resurrection from the dead. For Jesus, this was his reward for righteous service, for perfect obedience. But it's only the first part of his reward. The rest of his reward consisted of all those for whom he died. Those he redeemed so that he could have us, you and me, believers. He could have us forever as his kingdom people. Jesus was raised so that he could impart to us the full salvation that he obtained for us by his perfect obedience and sacrificial death. And that brings us to our second point tonight. Christ was raised to make us share in his victory through justification, sanctification, and glorification. Again, Christ was raised to make us share in his victory through justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, those benefits that we have in our Savior, they deserve more attention than I'm going to give them tonight. Lord willing, we will soon have opportunity to consider those things more carefully. They're going to be explained more in later Lord's days in the Catechism. But the point here in answer 45 is simply that Jesus was raised to make us who believe in him share in his victory over sin and death in the fullest way, to make us share in his whole victory over sin and death. It doesn't all happen at once. There are stages, and that's what answer 45 is giving us. We experience that victory over sin and death in these stages called justification, sanctification, and glorification when we're raised from the dead. So let's think about these things for a moment. First, by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death. There's his victory. so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. By his obedience unto death, our representative, right, that second Adam, Jesus Christ, he obtained righteousness for us who believe in him. We receive that gift of perfect righteousness in our justification. When we turn from our sin in repentance and we embrace that only Savior Jesus from a believing heart, God the Father justifies us. He counts us righteous, not on the basis of our works, but entirely on the basis of the work Jesus did for us. His obedient life, his sacrificial death, those things he did are imputed to us for righteousness, justification, not by our works, but through faith alone in the one who did all the work for us. Our righteousness before God was secured by the bloody sacrifice of our Savior. And friends, notice in Romans chapter 5, back to our main passage tonight. We read it a moment ago. Let's just look at a few verses there. Romans 5. Paul says here in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then notice verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified, that is, declared righteous, by his blood. So you see, the basis for our righteousness before God, Paul makes it very clear, it's the death of Christ. It's his whole obedient life that culminates in his death on the cross. The reason God counts you and me as believers righteous isn't really your faith. Your faith is the hand by which you receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. That's all. So we're not justified, especially on the basis of faith, but on the basis of that bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice, friends, it is the living, resurrected Christ who imparts his righteousness to us. And that's right there in verse 9. The righteousness was secured by his blood on the cross, but it's that living, resurrected Savior who brings us righteousness before God the Father. So verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He lives. Verse 24 of chapter 4. Paul's talking about Abraham, how righteousness was counted to Abraham through faith alone. And notice he says it will be counted to us as well, to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised to make us share in his victory over sin and death. He was raised in order to give us his own righteousness, that which he secured for us ultimately in his death on the cross. He covers us in that perfect righteousness, not only at the start of the Christian life when we embrace him in faith and we're justified. It starts there, but he's always our righteousness before God. And you'll notice that's where Paul goes here in our passage. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In the day of God's wrath, when everyone is judged for their sins, Paul's telling us we believers will escape that wrath. We'll be safe from the wrath of God because Christ who died for us lives for us. And he covers us with all of his perfect righteousness. Praise be to God, giving us such a Savior and his Son who died for our sins and has been raised for our justification. So the risen Lord, he does impart to us justification. Secondly, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life, the Catechism says. And it's talking about the life that we receive, not just legal standing, which is justification, right? Your guilt taken away, you're forgiven, you're counted righteous before God. That's justification. But when we talk about the Christian life, we know we're supposed to have in our own experience through our union with Jesus by the power of the Spirit, new life. And we're to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins in regeneration. He takes a dead heart. He brings us new life. The Spirit brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit continually changes us into the image of Christ, making us grow in godliness. That's called sanctification. Friends, we often think of sanctification especially as the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's perfectly appropriate. But what our catechism is saying here in answer 45, notice again, second, by his power, by the power of Jesus, we too are already raised to new life. Now, it's not talking about resurrection on the last day, but already raised spiritually to participate in the actual life of Christ by his power, yes, by his Spirit, but it is the risen Lord himself who is working his life in us. And there are many scriptures, even Romans 6 would be a good place to go for this sort of thing, but I'll just read a few lines from Titus chapter 2. Paul says here, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." You notice there? He lives. We're waiting for him to return. "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," and that's referring to the cross, "he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." That's not talking about our justification. That purity that Christ is bringing into his people is sanctification. He's doing it now. We wait for him to come and bring us at long last total deliverance from our sin on the last day. But even now, he is at work to overcome the power of sin in our lives, and by the power of his Spirit, to make us a people who are zealous for good works. That's our sanctification, friends. Jesus died to deliver us from lawlessness. He now lives, purifying us by his Spirit for good works in our sanctification. And so finally, friends, we want to consider not only justification and sanctification, but also, as you understand, full victory is not ours until we are completely done with sin and raised from the dead to enjoy the fullness of life with God in glory. So our catechism says that in the third place, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Since he's our covenant head, our representative, the second Adam, he has, in his resurrection, guaranteed our own resurrection. And I won't ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, but that's a very big, important idea there in that passage. Paul says that Christ was raised as the first fruits. And if you're thinking about agriculture, you know, farming and whatnot, the first fruits of the harvest is just the first portion of the harvest. You never just have the first fruits. It's the beginning of the whole. And that's the idea that Paul has there in 1 Corinthians 15. When he calls Christ the first fruits of the resurrection, he's saying that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. That first fruits resurrection guarantees that there's more resurrection harvest to come. That's us, who were represented by that great Savior, the second Adam, Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection. And so his resurrection does guarantee our rising from the dead on the last day. But again, what we want to focus on tonight is the reality that it is the risen Lord himself who's giving us all these benefits. He's been raised not only to demonstrate his own victory over sin and death, but to make us share in that victory. And friends, on the last day, as we read in Philippians 3, it will be Jesus who gives us the full experience of that victory over sin and death when he comes back from heaven and he gives us resurrection from the dead and brings us glory, even for our bodies. This is glorification. I read from Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We await that Savior, friends, because he lives. And he's going to return on the last day and give us the fullness of resurrection life. We already taste it in regeneration and sanctification. On the day of resurrection, our bodily resurrection, he's going to raise us from the dead. If we're still alive at that time, he's going to transform us in the twinkling of an eye. But either way, it will be Jesus who finally grants us glorification, even in the body. Dear saints, what do we mean in the creed when we say that on the third day he rose again from the dead? We mean, first of all, that Jesus was victorious over sin and death. The grave could not hold him because he is that Holy One who perfectly obeyed God the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, he was rewarded with resurrection life and glory. But we must also remember that Christ was raised from the dead to make us share in his victory. The risen Savior now lives to bring us the fullness of life that he died to secure for us in his death, which means that we should always look to him, our risen Savior. I want to conclude by simply having you understand that all these things we're considering, you have all kinds of reason to call them into question. And you will. Your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. All of these passages that we've looked at, I don't know if you've noticed, in all of them, Romans 5, Philippians 3, Titus 2, Paul keeps orienting us to something that is future. He reminds us of the death of Christ and his resurrection, but he points us to his coming on the last day because we're waiting, we're hoping. We don't see, as Paul tells us later in Romans 8, we don't see what we're hoping for. Instead, we see a lot of things that call it into question. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you see so much sin in your life that you cannot fathom how God could accept you, only look to Jesus, who lives to cover you in his own perfect righteousness. If you'd like to lead a godly life so that you would not dishonor God, not damage others who are made in his image, look to Jesus, who lives to renew us by the power of his Spirit. If you become weary and discouraged, looking at all the futility and decay around you, misery and pain in this world, all the sickness and death, look to Jesus, who is risen and guarantees us a place with him in resurrection glory through the grace of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.